have a reading from the letter of Paul to the church of Philippi from the second chapter. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week I acknowledged that my first message to you was not a traditional sermon, so I'm going to try to be a little bit more conventional this week. And last week I selected the text. I made a personal choice for the occasion. And this week we are being disciplined by following the lectionary. But interestingly enough, I rather find this passage to be one that I might have selected if I was cut loose to do my own thing anyway. So I'm going to start by appealing to your head, but hopefully we'll end up by appealing to your heart. I'm going to start with some really grand abstractions, but hope to end up with how this might have bearing on your life, how it might mess with the way you live. First, some really far out stuff that might introduce you further kind of to the way that I think. You know, frequently we hear people talk about Jesus Christ as though that was someone's first and last name, you know what I mean? Even though technically we know better, most of us know that Jesus is a name and Christ is a title, and so technically it would be more proper to say Jesus the Christ. So why do I even bother highlighting this? Well, it's become increasingly important in my mind to separate the two. There's some important distinctions. We appropriately spend a lot of time talking about the life and the teachings of Jesus, but it's been increasingly important to me to think about the Christ, what a handful of theologians would talk about as the cosmic Christ. If that doesn't freak you out too much, I hope I'm not too liberal for this church. And while I don't always use that phraseology, I always use the thought that's behind it, that there is a cosmic Christ that has been there from the beginning, that informs all, that infuses all, within whom all things hold together. And while Paul reflects this thinking in a handful of other places, about five other verses, it's reflected in a couple of the apocryphal books, but it's really reflected on most beautifully in the first chapter of John that I'm sure that you're familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, think cosmic Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was the light of all people, the true light, which enlightens everybody, was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. Now, I don't want to get too far afield, but being clear on this is important to me theologically, as I think theologically. It's important to me as I dialogue with people of other faith traditions. It makes me orient myself differently. It's important to me in my own personal spiritual practice. And while it may sound a little airy-fairy to you, it's kind of the air that I breathe. And you'll understand me perfectly on my last Sunday here. It's going to come together. But Paul kind of runs on very much a parallel track this morning when he quotes a hymn that says, though he was, that he, meaning the cosmic Christ, was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, being born in human likeness. Now, I bet there's some smart people here that know that the Greek word for emptied is kenosis. That is emptying himself, being born in human likeness. So then this emptying of himself is descriptive not only of Jesus the Christ, but is also descriptive of the very nature of God. Think about that. The very nature of God is about emptying. Beginning and end, kenosis is the essential characteristic of a biblical God. Now, this could be a fascinating aside, and I'd love to go down this rabbit hole, but at this point, I could imagine a Buddhist walking into the room and saying, excuse me, I think maybe we're talking about the same thing. We talk about emptying, too. This is important in our vocabulary. It's helpful to recognize parallels like that. And while I alluded to this earlier, the verses 6 through 11 in this passage were not Paul's original words, but he was quoting something that was a recognized hymn or possibly poem of the time. And as another aside, I think it's worth noting that some of our very best God talk comes not as theological bullet points, but as poetry. Our best efforts at expressing the inexpressible, of grasping the mystery of faith, is often poetic. Now, there's a mistake that many preachers make when they speak on this passage, and I just made it too. We tend to get too theological. We tend to get stuck on our head, but really, although there's some fascinating points there, the overarching theme of this passage is intended to address how we live. You might think of it as a call of kenotic living, a call of emptying oneself, and this is hopefully where we transition from the head stuff to the heart stuff. Paul's argument begins in the first chapter of Philippians when he says he wants us to discern what is best. And then between then and this section that we read earlier, he talks about various things that could distract and divert us from pursuing what is best. And then in the opening verse of chapter 2, he says, this is what is best. Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself. Now, having been here all of 1 week, I've picked up on a phrase that you've liked to use. You talk about doing something in the way and in the spirit of Jesus. If that then is what you're really all about, this is a beautiful passage to reflect on. because Paul's whole rhetorical purpose is primarily to give us a pattern of thinking, a pattern of living, a pattern for believers in Philippi, one grounded in the way of Jesus. And it builds on this appeal from the first chapter where it says, live your life worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Gets into some specifics, some examples. Well, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Look to the interest of others. But I think it's a wonderful thing to focus on this World Communion Sunday, because we hear these words that were addressed to the Church of Philippi, but they could be words to us or a part of any of the global, worldwide church. Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And perhaps you could personalize it a little bit more. I have a vision of yours are coming forward for communion, silently saying to yourself, may I have the mind of Christ. May I have the mind of Christ. May I have the mind of Christ. If you choose to do so, I have to warn you, these could be dangerous words, because this is not a call to have an intellect or the debating skills of Jesus. It's a call to living in a kenotic way, living a life of emptying. And for example, we don't make an intellectual decision to live an ethical life. We live ethical lives because we put on the mind of Christ. If you hear the difference, it's a crucial distinction. So as I intimated a moment ago, this can have dangerous implications. The Christ hymn that Paul references reminds us clearly that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And beyond kind of remembering this intellectually, this is what happens when we gather around the table. Something is intended to resonate in our spirits when we hear, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. You know, beyond remembering an incident of 2,000 years ago, something in our spirit is supposed to be triggered and alive and awakened to a call to kenotic living, to emptying oneself. The bottom line is when kenosis hits real life, one either compromises by prioritizing survival concerns, or one gets crucified. We have examples of Oscar Romero. We have examples of Martin Luther King Jr. And for most of us, it may not involve making this ultimate sacrifice. But make no mistake, there's some cross is always involved when kenosis hits real life. If we understand this clearly, perhaps there is a sense in which we might, as Paul describes, live out this faith in fear and trembling. So be sober in your thinking, but also be encouraged. Because Paul concludes by reminding us that it is God who is at work within you, enabling you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. This is not a demand to be clever. This is an invitation to let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus who emptied himself. Would you pray with me? May I have the mind of Christ. May we all here together learn to have and live out the mind of Christ. Amen.